the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thus far, as the Church proposes for us these pericopes from the Gospel of John and the Bread of Life discourse, we come to the reality that those who were listening were the people in general. And we saw that they did not understand what the bread was about and were pursuing mere material bread from the Christ, and Christ corrected them. They wanted to make him a king, but then we see how fickle men's hearts are, because the same time they wanted to make him king, then the next time they see him, they're demanding that he give an account as to how he ended up at Capernaum, suddenly going from king to mere lapdog, lackey, and servant. And at this point, as our Lord begins to educate them about how he is the bread of life, he is come down from heaven, as it were, the Jews enter into the picture. The Gospel of John, the Jews, refers to the powers that be, the scribes, the Pharisees, and the chief priests. And they're already in the midst of what's going on. Every time Jesus operates, he gathers a crowd. And therefore, when a crowd forms around our Lord, there come the scribes and the Pharisees and the chief priests, or their representatives. And always it's the same thing. So division, so doubt, so fear, which is always what the enemy does, and his agents do the same thing. That is why any person that goes into a situation and sows doubt and sows fear is always an agent of the devil, whether they know it or not, because Christ is about certitude. Christ is about truth. Christ is about conviction. Christ is about faith, especially in the context of faith in his goodness and his triumph over the devil and the fact that you and I do not know the future. Therefore, we trust him more than we trust ourselves. And that's why those who go into any situation fostering fear and doubt are always agents of the enemy, trying to shake people's faith. So as Jesus has just said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven," there are the agents of the enemy in the form of the prideful Jews, the chief priests, the scribes, and the Pharisees, sowing doubt. Is this not the son of Joseph? Then how can he possibly be one who comes down from heaven? In particular, bread that comes down from heaven. Remember, as I told you last time, the Jews understood the bread to be the law of Moses, the Pentateuch. And therefore, to read it is to take part of the bread. It's the same notion that heretical Protestants have with regards to the reality that there is no need for the Eucharist. They can read the Bible, even though, as we will see in the coming weeks, the reality that when our Lord says, "Eat my flesh and drink my blood, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life within you," is not a reference, as the Protestants would say, to the necessity of them eating their Bibles. And not reading, because in the Greek there's a confusion in the two verbs, which is why our Lord uses the only verb that cannot be misconstrued in any other way except literal eating. As I've told you before, it's the equivalent of gnawing on a bone. It cannot be misunderstood in any way, shape, or form other than eating. That's why the Protestants are heretics, because they teach a false truth and lead people astray from the words of Christ himself. "Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life within you." They have no life within them in the reality of the life of grace, because they do not partake the Blessed Sacrament. Not because I'm so cruel as to say that, but because they are so cruel as to break away from the truths of Christ, to believe the scribes and the Pharisees and the chief priests over our Lord. And so we see the same dynamic that started with the arch-heretic Martin Luther already was beginning in the days of Christ himself. So doubt, so fear. Christ has no authority. The church has no authority. He's the son of Joseph. How can he be the bread that came down from heaven? But Jesus begins to educate the crowd, and indeed the scribes and the Pharisees, on the fact that you cannot understand him if you do not know his origins. And they believe his origins are from St. Joseph. But the reality is they are not. He is the Son of God. He is the Word made flesh. He has come down from the Father, and so he makes that abundantly clear. He descended from the Father above. The Jews will not harbor this. The scribes, the chief priests, the Pharisees will not harbor this. Now, it might be pertinent for your consideration this week, especially with regards to the reality of reception of the Blessed Sacrament, something that Catholics take too much for granted, do it almost mechanically, without ever being disposed to the manifold graces that our Lord offers. The Pharisees endeavor to make Jesus something that he is not, the son of Joseph. Anyone who is an enemy of Christ always tries to make Christ something that he is not. Protestants have made Christ into something he is not, a mere teacher of words, ultimately believing that Christ's actions are unimportant and they should only be if they're laid down in a book. And Christ never had a secretary following him, because if the Protestants are right, he would have had a secretary following him so that everything he did would be written down, and the Gospel of John would be wrong when John records that our Lord did many other things that are not recorded in this book, and if they were recorded, they would fill many books. If you want Christ to be something that you are, then you become his enemy. Why? Because you don't like what he is teaching or doing or what he calls you to. There's the old adage that goes way back and still holds true today. Anyone who declares that there is no hell, I guarantee you, is on their way to hell. Because the only people who don't believe in hell are the people that know they're going to it, so therefore it has to not exist, because that's the only way they can justify their lives. Souls that are on the way to hell usually actually know it, because they choose to be evil. They choose to be unrepentant of sin. And therefore, they're the first that will tell you Christ was a mere philosopher. Christ was a mere guru. Christ was a mere pot-smoking hippie who wanted you to dance around in the flowers with him and will tolerate anything you do because he is so desperately needy for your love. Nothing, of course, could be further from the truth. But those who paint Christ in that image need Christ to be harmless. They need Christ to stay away from them. They need Christ to not be the teacher that he is, because that would mean they would have to change. They would have to start living for Christ instead of for themselves. Living for Christ instead of for material things of the world. Instead of living for hedonism, pleasures of the world. Instead of living for amusements and entertainment. They would have to start recognizing that coming to Mass is an act of worship. And yes, they would dress appropriately. And they would not dress as though it's a relaxing Sunday afternoon, because they would know they're coming to worship their God. Would you show up in t-shirt and shorts at the crucifixion of our Lord? Every time you come to Mass, you're at the representation of the crucifixion of the Lord. What profound disrespect to dress at the representation of our Lord's one true sacrifice as though you're here to relax and have leisure time. Would you have done that? You'd be like the Roman soldiers who were rolling dice while our Lord was dying on the cross, gambling for his very clothing, which they found fine. Even our Lord dressed well for his crucifixion until they stripped him. Many Catholics strip themselves, ironically, before they come into the church, forgetting that when Peter saw the Christ on the shore after his resurrection, he clothed himself before he jumped in the water out of respect for the Lord. During the summer months, it's hard to get some Catholics even wear clothes, even at the Holy Sacrifice. Consider the reality of why someone would do that, because they have made Christ into something they need him to be, someone who demands very little of them, someone who agrees with everything they do, everything they say, everything they are. And that is a Christ that accompanies them, ironically, to the fiery pits of hell. Because a Catholic life is about self-sacrifice. The Catholic life is about self-donation. It's about imitating the Christ himself. And so Christ is endeavoring to teach those who are willing to listen the reality that first and foremost, he is sent from the Father. Therefore, he has all authority, and he will lay it out clearly. All authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me by my Father. And that only those who are given the gift of grace, in other words, called by the Father, are drawn to the Son. Therefore, one actually has to be interested in God, in pleasing God, in order to respond to the grace necessary to come to life in Christ in its fullness. And then life in Christ, then, Christ himself teaches, is imitation of him. That is to say, he who offers his flesh for the life of the world offers himself in total self-sacrifice, total self-immolation on the cross to make atonement to God the Father for the sins of men. When Adam and Eve offended God, God is infinite. He's an infinite being. He's being itself. And therefore, when he is offended, it is infinite. Therefore, only God could apologize. But God did not sin. Man sinned. Therefore, the infinite God in the second person of the Holy Trinity becomes man and then offers the perfect sacrifice and atonement for our sins and then allows you and I to participate in it personally by reception of Holy Communion, the body, the blood, the soul, and divinity of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Allows us to participate, not in some whimsical, nostalgic way, recalling something that happened 2,000 more years ago, but literally participating in the representation of the one true sacrifice, every grace, every merit, and yes, the total victory of Christ over the devil and the demons, experienced by each and every one of us and made actual for each and every one of us every time we receive communion. Hence, the devil fears the Mass. Therefore, the devil endeavors to make it our duty to belittle the Mass, to make it an expression of ourselves, to make it a relaxing time where we come not dressed for our Lord's suffering, death, and resurrection, but dressed as we would be for some afternoon in the park, because it's no different. It's just something I do. It's somewhat of a hobby, something that we've always done, and not a transforming moment, sharing in the ultimate victory of Christ over sin and death. The enemy is always about confusing us and always about making us think Christ is not who he is. And oftentimes, the devil doesn't have to do all that much work with us. If we've chosen to be materialists, that is to say, to live for the world and do nothing with our interior lives, do nothing for our souls, and again, the way we dress ourselves reflects the disposition of our souls, by the way, then ultimately, because of that materialistic view, we decide that Christ is not very demanding. We decide that Christ is not spiritual. We decide that the mystery of the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass needs to be done away with so that Mass is guitars and banjos and balloons so we can all feel good about ourselves. Because that's what life's supposed to be about, isn't it? Feeling good about ourselves as though Christ came to build a kingdom on earth, which he, of course, said he did not come to do. My kingdom is not of this world, he told Pontius Pilate. Oh yes, Catholic laymen are called to make the world better, but only in the context that they know the devil is the prince of the world, and therefore living for the world makes them serving the prince of the world, the devil, who is indeed already lost and cast out, but because of free will, we bring him back in, as it were, into our own lives, and then serve him by serving worldliness, or serving the flesh, or serving all those things that are about entertainment and distraction. And therein the devil lies in making it fun to displease God, making it fun to ignore your soul, to make it fun to be at Mass when we're actually witnessing in a sacramental way the suffering, death, and resurrection of our Lord, actually standing, as it were, beside our sorrowful mother as she's watching the innocent one who is God and man die the most horrific death on the cross. Standing by St. John, the beloved disciple, and the other Marys, inspired by the strength of Our Lady, Pillar of Faith. That is what we're present to at every Mass, and the devil doesn't want us to think about that. He wants it to be all about entertainment and fun and relaxation. In other words, make Jesus something he is not, so that we will not serve the real Christ, but a mere image of Christ. Today you will receive, if you're properly disposed, Jesus, body, blood, soul, divinity, and the Blessed Sacrament. That is a time to seek out the necessary graces to see past the world. If you know you're falling short of the kingdom, if you know you don't care much for the interior life of your soul, when Christ is closer to your soul than your soul is to itself, after you receive communion, provided, of course, you're not in a state of mortal sin. If you are, then you're in the sin of sacrilege, so Christ can't help you. But if you're not, then the graces, the manifold graces, are there for you to transform you, to make you more aware, to develop your interior life so that you recognize exactly what Jesus is saying, that he is the bread of life, he has come down from heaven, and he is the bread on which we will feed and truly not know death. Oh yes, we'll know biological death, the consequence every man must pay for original sin, but not eternal death. Not if we're living life in Christ, and that means imitating Christ by virtue of that self-sacrifice, self-donation, self-gift, and living for God, to please God, and to make our lives as a sacrifice to God through the one true sacrifice of Christ on the cross. All this we become aware of through simply listening to Christ, who is sent from the Father in heaven for our salvation. That's precisely what the devil wants us to believe we don't need. He wants us to believe we don't need salvation, which is why he's tricked the Protestants into believing that once saved, always saved. It doesn't matter what Scripture says. Once saved, always saved. And therefore, that presumption on our Lord's mercy is a lost cause. Let us not be fooled by the machinations of the enemy. Let us not be fooled by the devil trying to make us create a false Christ. Let us actually listen to Christ himself, who, after you receive communion today, will be closer to your soul than your soul is to itself. And therefore, now is the opportunity for you to listen to him, the bread of life, who is giving himself for the life of the world. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.